Amen, amen. I feel such an anointing in this place right now. I feel faith just rising up in this place. Amen. I wonder if you just lift up your hands one more time and just talk to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. We don't have to go any further right now. The Holy Ghost can just sweep in right now, and the miraculous can happen right now. If you would just allow your faith to connect with the power of God right now, that's in this place right now, in the name of Jesus. I believe every word that is spoken, oh God. I believe everything that is in your word, oh God. You are our healer, oh God. You are our deliverer. You are our salvation, oh God. And I worship you. I magnify you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Once again, I want to say what an honor and a privilege it is to be here at Way of Life, to be with each and every one of you, to be able to come and to minister to you. I want to give honor to your great pastor and his wife. Thank them for their hospitality. Thank them for the 5-star accommodations in the evangelist quarters. You know, I travel all over the country. I've been around the world, and I've been in some pretty questionable places. And I told him first night, I said, man, this is 5 stars right here. I'd put this with the best of them. So, amen. Thank you for that. I want to give each and every one of you honor once again for being in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. I'm believing and expecting that God is going to do it and do great things. Amen. I know he's going to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, if you would turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12, and I want to, once again, I want to thank this church. I want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support, for praying for my wife. I know many of you have asked and how she was doing, and I kind of tried to back off and not say too much because I don't want to ruin tonight, but I want to thank you for those of you that have been praying, for this church that's been praying, and for your support in our darkest moment and hour. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Let me read that one more time in a different manner. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face," when I come face to face with Jesus, "right now I know in part, but then at that moment when I'm face to face with him, shall I know as even as also I am known." You see, the thing that troubles us in life is the right now. It's the confrontation of our right now circumstance, our right now situation. And some of you may be in the middle of your darkest hour and moment. Maybe some of you see it up on the horizon that you're just about to go into something. And those two words, now and then, can seem meaningless in your life until you realize that right now is trying to steal from you then. Right now will try to rob from you spiritually so that you never experience a then. You see, you see clearly, but then you begin to question. And then God gives you a word, and so then you question, was that really a word for me? Was God really speaking to me? Can I tell you, don't let your now rob you of your then. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." One more passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. The writer says, Now, "From the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour." I want you to pay close attention to this scripture right here. The writer's telling us from the 6th hour there was darkness until the 9th hour. You see, darkness had a timetable. Darkness had an ending. Because when the ninth hour came, light began to break forth. Light began to shine. And I want to preach to you tonight that your darkness has an ending. Your darkness has an ending. With your hands lifted up, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I know that it is anointed. I ask that you touch every mind, every heart right now, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that the seed would fall on good and fertile soil. Let faith increase in the house tonight, God. Let signs, wonders, and miracles follow after your people, God. I pray right now, let faith increase right now. In the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you would take us to deeper dimensions of the Holy Ghost where we've never been before, God. Let your word lead and guide us and direct us. Let your spirit take us there right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him your darkness has an ending. Turn to somebody else and tell them you're prettier than I am. I always judge a church on their love for one another by that one. Oh, I'm teasing. Sometimes we are put into situations or met with obstacles that we would give anything to be able to go back and correct or even change our path of direction before we ever entered into the darkness of the night, thinking that we could change the outcome or maybe we could stop the hurt or the pain that comes with this darkness that we are now faced with. And for some reason only known to God, he has allowed the darkness to come, and so you're forced to face something that you cannot see your way through. And for whatever reason, you're in a dark time right now. And spiritual darkness can be very confusing to us because we're children of the light. We're told to believe God. We're told God answers prayer. We're told to give and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. We're told to expect the supernatural and the miraculous. But right now you find yourself in a place of total darkness between what God has said and what is. And the unfulfilled can torment you. The unanswered prayers can strangle the joy out of your soul. It can shake your faith. It can steal your joy. And you're told to hold fast to what God has said. And sometimes God gives you a word and then there's just total silence in darkness. Isaiah 50 and 10 says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Can I tell you, there's going to be moments in this walk with God that you may not feel the presence of God. You may not even hear the voice of God, but you can trust in that name that is above every other name. We've got the name of Jesus that we can call upon. Even when we can't feel him, even when we can't hear him, all I got to do is say, "Jesus, I don't understand it right now, but I trust you. I don't know what's happening in my life right now, but God, I'm going to trust whatever you're doing right now." You see, you have faith. You trust God. You give to God. You submit yourself to the ordinance of God. You shout, you dance, you run the aisle, and still you're stuck between what God has said and what is. And now this darkness has settled in. And it's in those moments, it's easy to get angry. It's easy to get frustrated. And if we're not careful, darkness has the ability to cause us to change and question what we believe in this book. But as one of the greats said among us, T.F. Tinney, he said, "Do not doubt in your night what God told you during the day." Can I tell you, every believer is going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every believer is going to face something in your life. And being in darkness does not mean that he's forsaken you. It does not mean that he's abandoned you. It does not mean that he's left you alone. But you have to believe that where you are right now, in your situation, that it is appointed unto you. And there's some reason why you're in the darkness. It may seem painful. It may seem like your whole world is falling apart. It may seem like a disaster. But can I tell you, stay upon your God. Trust in the name of the Lord. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he Who? The King of glory, Jesus. The Bible tells us that he sets an end to the darkness. And at any moment, God can step into your situation. At any time, God can step into the scene. And light can begin to break forth. And you'll understand why you had to go through the darkness. You'll understand why you had to suffer and go through that pain that you went through. You'll understand what it was for. When darkness ends. Psalms 30 and 15 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, we got to learn to embrace the darkness. We all experience grief from loss of life of loved ones. We experience frustration from being mistreated and lied on. And all this can bring about defeat and even blind an individual. But 1 Peter 1 and 7 says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that it perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the question is, in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your pain, can you worship God? Can you give God some praise, even when you don't feel like lifting up your hands, even when you don't feel like shouting, even when you don't feel like dancing? Can you get a little shout? Can you get a little dance? Can you get a little praise? God, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense right now. But I trust in you, God. I trust in your name. Can I tell you, don't change your doctrine or belief in God because darkness has set in and now you're forced to face the question, where is God in all this? You see, everybody wants to see a miracle. Everybody wants to see Daniel coming out of the lion's den. Everybody wants to see blind Bartimaeus' eyes being opened. Everybody wants to see the lame get up and walk. But as my wife has said from the very beginning of this whole ordeal, she said, sometimes we have to be the miracle so that others can see. You see, sometimes you got to go through darkness so that others can see the manifest power and glory of God working in your life. You see, sometimes you got to suffer so that somebody else's faith might increase. Paul said, I suffered that your faith might increase. I was beaten, I was whipped, I was shipwrecked, but I did it all so that your faith might increase. She even said, I'm willing to die if that's what it takes to get somebody to believe. And yet Jesus did that over 2,000 years ago. See, darkness has an ending, but how are you going to respond right now in the darkness? What are you going to do right now in the darkness? You see, if Joseph was never sold into slavery, his family would have died in the famine. If Jesus never went to Calvary, there never would have been a Pentecost, and you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. If Paul and Silas never were beaten and thrown into that jailkeeper never would have been won. So the question is who is God trying to reach through you right now while you're in your darkness? Who is it that God is trying to reach right now while you're in your suffering, while you're in your pain? You see, it's so easy to come to church and complain about our circumstance and complain about our situation and, oh, pastor, pray for me. Everybody pray for me. And all the while, God is saying, I'm just trying to use you to be a light in darkness. I just want you to be a light while you're in the darkness right now. There's somebody that I'm trying to reach for right now. The Bible says that Paul and Silas, they were beaten and they were thrown into prison. I know we've heard this preached all the time, and we talk about it all the time, how they began to sing praises at midnight. They were in the innermost chamber. It was the darkest place, and it was at midnight, so it was really dark. But they begin to sing praises and they begin to worship God. But you know what I think Paul and Silas were thinking about? I think they were thinking about 1 Kings 8 and 12, where Solomon said, he dwells in the thick darkness. You see, it's in the thick darkness that God reveals himself to you like you've never known before, like you could never see before. God will show you things and manifest things to you that you could never imagine before. But you got to be willing to worship him in the darkness. You got to be willing to say, God, it feels like my world is falling apart, but I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to magnify you. I think Paul and Silas are also thinking about Psalms 42 and 8, at night a song is with me. Psalm 77 and 6, I remember my song in the night. Isaiah 30, 29, God promised you shall have a song at night. Job 35 and 10, God gives a song in the night. I'm here to tell you that God will give you a song to sing in your midnight hour. God will give you a song to sing in your midnight hour, in your trouble, in your pain, and in your suffering. But you got to be willing to stand up and say, God, it doesn't to make sense, but I'm going to worship you anyhow. I'm going to trust in your name anyhow. I know that you've got this all under control. You got it in the palm of your hand right now, God, and I'm going to worship you no matter what comes my way, no matter what I have to suffer, no matter what I have to go through. In the darkness, you have to hold fast to what God has said and what God has promised. Pastor, if you would, Genesis chapter 21. Now let me lay a little foundation here. Genesis chapter 15, or 16 rather, we see the story where Abraham had a child with Hagar, and now Sarah's pregnant, and Sarah's upset, and she's oppressing Hagar, and Hagar gets upset, and so she leaves, and she goes into the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, Hagar, fear not, for you're with child. God's going to bless him and make him a great nation. Go and return unto your master. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 21, some roughly 13 years later in this story. Read for me, Pastor.
And Abraham rose up early in the morning.
And Abraham rose up early in the morning.
And took bread and a bottle of water.
He took bread and a bottle of water.
And gave it to Hagar.
He gave it to Hagar.
Putting it on her shoulder.
He put it on her shoulder.
And the child, and sent her away.
And sent her away. How old are you, buddy? Close enough. Come on. We're going on a journey tonight. Now, you got to understand here. If somebody came up to you and they told you to get out of your house, here's your child, here's some bread and here's some water, go fend for yourself, do you think you'd just be skipping along? No, I don't think so. I think Hagar was pretty upset here. I think she was pretty frustrated. I think that maybe that she was crying, that maybe that she was a little angry and upset about what was going on. Read on for me, Pastor.
And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba.
And she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba.
And the water was spent in the bottle.
And all the water was spent in her bottle.
And she cast the child under one of the shrubs.
And she cast the child. Go sit right over there. There's a shrub right there. Just pretend. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Read on.
And she went and set her down over against him a good way off.
So she went way over here and sat down against him a good way off.
As it were a bow shot.
As it were a bow shot. Any bow hunters in here? Anybody ever shot a bow arrow? You get a pretty good distance with that, right? So here it is. She set her promise down, and she went way over here and sat down against him. Read on.
For she said, let me not see the death of the child.
Oh, God, don't let me see the death of my promise. My promise is about, all the water is gone, Lord, and now my promise is about to die. Read on.
And she said over against him and lifted up her voice and wept.
And she lifted up her voice and wept. Read on.
And God heard the voice of the lad.
And God heard the voice of Hagar. Right? No. But she's the one that's upset. She's the one that's frustrated. She's the one that's angry. She's the one that's in distraught. But no, the Bible says that he heard the voice of the lad. Can I tell you the first mistake that Hagar made? The first mistake that she made is that she set her promise down. The second mistake that she did is that she walked away from her promise. Can I tell you, don't ever set your promise down and don't you ever walk away from it? If God gave you a word, I don't care if it was 5 days ago, 5 years ago. If God gave you a promise, don't you ever set that promise down. Don't you ever walk away from it. And the Bible says, and she lifted up her voice and wept. But the Bible says he heard the voice of the lad. You know what that means? Your promise needs to have a voice in your life. You need to let that promise have a, God, I remember the word that you spoke to me. I remember the promise that you gave to me. God, I'm in utter darkness right now. I'm in the wilderness right now. But you gave me a promise. You promised me that my children would be saved. You promised me that I would be healed. You promised me blessing. I'm holding fast to my promise. Read on.
And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Hagar out of heaven.
And said unto her.
And said unto her.
What aileth thee, Hagar?
What's wrong, Hagar?
Fear not.
Fear not.
For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is.
God has heard the voice of your promise. And he knows exactly where he is. I've come to tell somebody tonight that God knows exactly where your promise is right now. It may seem like that promise isn't going to be fulfilled. You may have been going through this for a while, but God knows exactly where your promise is right now. And he's not forgot about it. He's not forsaken you. He's not abandoning you. But God knows exactly where your promise is. Because the next scripture says that the angel of the Lord told her, go and grab the child by the hand. Go ahead and hold him in your hand. Lift him up. I've come to tell you, you can still pick your promise up if you set it down. You can still hold that promise in your hand. If you said, God, I don't think it's going to happen, you can still come and pick it up tonight. Amen. Read on.
Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation.
Again, the word of the Lord comes to her and says, I'm going to make him a great nation. Read on.
And God opened her eyes.
And God opened her eyes.
A well of water.
And she saw what?
She saw a well of water.
A well of what?
Water.
Water. Now wait a minute. All the water is spent. All the water is gone. And she's afraid that her promise is about to die, that the child is about to die. But when God begins to open her eyes, when she's able to wipe away the tears, when she's able to wipe away all the frustration, there was a well there the whole time that she could draw from. And God wants you to realize there's a well that you can draw from in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your wilderness. You got a well that you can draw from. Somebody needs to cry out, spring up, oh well. Let the rivers of living water flow in my life. You see, it's always the first look. It's a look of apprehension. It's the fear. It's the worry. It's the terror of the right now that holds us hostage. It's the fear of the unknown. It's August the 5th, 2015, and we're sitting in the doctor's office, and they slide a piece of paper across the table and say, you have 2 weeks to live. 2 weeks. And you can imagine the darkness that entered the room at that moment. And I'm sitting there in disbelief, and I'm shaking my head, and I'm saying, God, how is this even possible? How can this even happen right now? And you've spoken to us, and you've given us words, and now they're telling my wife she's got 2 weeks to live. Tears are streaming down my wife's face, and on this piece of paper, it's telling me how to go home and bring hospice into the house. It's telling me how to talk to my children about death and how to get a burial plot and how to order a coffin and all these things. And I'm looking at this paper in disbelief and I'm saying, this ain't right. This ain't right. You see, if anybody had a right to complain about their situation, David did. David was anointed to be king, and now a man that he loved was seeking to kill him. A man that he considered a father figure, a man that he loved and respected. And so Saul is seeking to kill David. Now, if you notice, every time that David entered a different season in his life, he got married. Now, I'm not saying go get married every time you get in a different season, Pastor, I promise, okay? One's enough, all right? But there, yeah, amen. We got the amen corner. But there is a There's a principle and a concept that the Bible's teaching here. If you notice, when David killed Goliath, who did he marry? He married Saul's daughter, Michal. Do you know what Michal's name means? Nobody like my God. Look that up. Her name means nobody like my God. You see, she was the one that took him from being in the wilderness to sleeping with the sheep to being in the palace and dwelling in the kingdom. How many remember what it was like when you first got in church and you going around telling everybody, there's nobody like my God. There's nobody like my Jesus. Let me tell you about this Pentecostal apostolic church that I'm going to where people are dancing and shouting all over the place and they're biting the ceiling and dancing around and trying to get into the baptismal tank. You were telling everybody, there's nobody like my God. There's nobody like my Jesus. I wonder, are we still married to that concept that there's nobody like my Jesus? Are we still willing to tell people there's nobody like my God? There's nobody greater than my Jesus. But here, David is in the wilderness and David is running from Saul. And David is hungry and his men are hungry. And David tells his men, he says, hey, I want you to go over there and ask old Nabal. We're kind of hungry. I want you to ask him if he can just spare a few sheep, maybe a little lamb for us, and so we can eat some, because we kind of been looking after him. And so his men ride over there, and they come back, and David asks, he gets all excited. He said, hey, Nabal, did you get anything from Nabal? How about a sheep? No. No. Did he give you a lamb? No. He obviously gave you some morsels of bread, right? No, David. What? Well, what did he say? Well, who is David? Who is that vagabond? Who is that slave? Who is that fugitive that I should do anything for him? And David got offended. David got angry. And David was about to go kill a man in cold-blooded murder because of something that he said and did. But who met him along the way? Abigail. And you know what Abigail's name means? My father is joy. You see, you got to be married to that concept that my father is joy, because when you're in a wilderness and when you're in darkness, it's so easy to get offended. It's so easy to get upset. Maybe somebody sat in your seat. Maybe they didn't shake your hand like you thought they should have shook in your hand, or maybe they didn't come visit you while you were in the hospital, not even realizing that maybe they were in darkness at the same moment that you were. And so you have to be married to that concept that my father is joy. Because darkness has an ending. But the question is what are you going to do right now in the darkness? What are you going to do right now in your wilderness? So, as we're in the doctor's office there, and I'm looking at this piece of paper, I'm looking at the front, and I'm looking at the back, and tears are streaming down my wife's face, and I'm thinking, God, how am I going to raise 3 children on my own? How am I going to continue on? How is this even going to happen, Lord? And all of a sudden, something got a hold of me. And I began to shake my head. I said, no, this ain't right. Huh, I don't believe this. I told the doctor, I said, doctor, I need you to walk out of the room just for a moment. I need a moment with my wife. And so the doctor walked out of the room, and I grabbed that piece of paper, and I held it up, and I said, babe, I want you to wipe away the tears. I want you to look at this piece of paper. This piece of paper does not have to become our living reality. We do not have to accept this, but we're going to believe the report of the Lord. And the report of the Lord says that you can be healed. The report of the Lord says that there's healing for your body. The report of the Lord says that by His stripes we are healed. By His stripes we were healed. And so we began to lift up our hands right there in the doctor's office. And we said, God, we don't understand why we're in this dark moment right now, but we're going to praise you. We're going to glorify you. God, we want you to get all the glory out of this entire situation. They wanted her to go in the hospital right then and there. And she said, no, I'm going to go home and I'm going to spend birthday with my youngest baby. I'm going to be there for his birthday. And so August the 6th, we go to the hospital. We admit her in through the ER. It's early in the morning, and they want to run tests on her. They want to do some other things, in checking on other parts of her body. Her heart is racing so rapidly that they were expecting her heart to stop at any moment. They were expecting it to explode because it was literally beating so fast. And as they begin to check her in the ER, and they're looking at all her vitals and everything, and what they found out is that her sternum was cracked, because in her lungs, in her cavity of her lungs, the cancer had built up so much fluid that her lungs were literally compressed to the size of a fist, each one of them. There was over 1,600 cc's of fluid on each lung. That's over a liter of fluid on each lung. They couldn't even believe that she was even able to walk into the ER at that moment. And so they admit her into the hospital and said, "Miss Madeline, we can't let you out. There's no way we can let you go home." And so word began to go out. Everybody began to pray. People all around the country were praying. Ministers' forums were praying. People were fasting. World Network of Prayer was putting out her name, and people were praying from all over. And then something began to happen. All of a sudden, I started getting contacts from people from around the world. People that I never even met. People that I don't even know. Because we were sharing our story on Facebook as we were going along. And people from all over the world were contacted. I had contacts from Germany. I had contacts from South Africa. I had contacts from Thailand. I had contacts from Spain. I had contacts from Italy. I had contacts from Greece. There were over 38 different nations that had contacted me through Facebook. And I'm not talking about apostolic Pentecostal people or missionaries. I'm talking about I had Catholics, I had Methodists, I had Presbyterians, I had people from all different denominations that were contacting me, and they were saying, "I don't know how I came across your story on Facebook, but I begin to read every post that you're posting about your wife, and there's something about your wife's situation that's causing me to believe in God like I've never believed in God before, and I'm praying for your wife, and I'm believing that God is going to heal her." I even had an atheist contact me personally and said, "I don't believe in God, but I'm praying for your wife." And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you don't believe in God, but yet you're praying for her. Something deep down inside of you wants to know how real God really is. The question is can you worship God in the darkness? Because somebody is watching how you handle your situation. Somebody is watching how you're dealing with a circumstance. There's a doctor, there's a lawyer in your life, there's a banker, there's a neighbor that's watching how you handle your situation right now. And it's so easy to be frustrated and to be angry and upset. And all the while, God is saying, "I just want you to be a light in the darkness." Can you be a light while you're in the darkness right now? I had a young man from Pakistan contact me. He was about, at the time, he was 19 years of age, and we still talk about once, well, it's kind of spread out a little bit now, maybe once every 2 weeks now, we talk to one another. Not even affiliated with this, but he believes in baptism in Jesus' name and infilling of the Holy Ghost. And every morning at 10:30 our time, every morning at 10 o'clock, he would message me on Facebook, and he would say, "Dear brother," first time he ever messaged me, "Dear brother, can you tell me how my sister's doing?" And I'm thinking, well, let me tell you what the doctor's report is today. And I'm telling him all the bad report. And he'd say, "Don't worry, my brother. I've just come out of prayer and I'm going back into prayer for my dear sister. God is going to heal her. Don't you worry." And every morning at 10 a.m. our time, he would message me, "Dear brother, can you tell me how my sister is doing?" And I'd give him the report that day. And he said, "Don't you worry. I'm going back into prayer right now. God is going to heal my sister." You see, somebody is watching how you respond. Somebody is wanting to see how you act while you're in your darkness. Sometimes you got to suffer so that somebody else's faith might increase. So word was out. People were praying all over the place. And her lungs, they were doing a procedure where they would stick a needle up in her back and they would try to draw fluid off of each lung. They would do one lung one day, do the next lung the other day, give her a day in between each one. We almost lost her one day where her heart rate just dropped and she totally blacked out, and they push me out of the room, and they're calling all the alarms, and doctors and nurses are running from every different direction. And so they decided that that was too dangerous. And so they decided they're going to do a procedure where they're going to put two tubes in her left side and two tubes in her right side to constantly drain the fluid off of her lungs, just to give her some rest, to kind of help her relieve so she can breathe a little bit better. They had her on 44 liters of oxygen. to help her breathe. Big old mask and tubes down her throat just so she could breathe. And word went out. People were praying. And a friend of mine, Brother Mike Sanchez, an evangelist a lot older than me, he's in his 60s, but he's a great man of God. God has used mightily in the gifts of healing and miracles. And he calls me up and he says, "How's she doing?" I said, "Mike, it doesn't look good. They're about to do a surgery on her. They're about to put these tubes in her. And they're telling me she's going to be in a coma for a couple days." He said, "I'm in revival right now in Tampa." He said, "I'm going to close it down tonight. I'll be on the next flight up." And so he got there just in time, right before they were wheeling her into the surgery. And we're standing there in the waiting room. And he quotes that scripture in Proverbs to me. And he says, "When we walk into that room," he said, "I don't want you to look with a natural eye, but I want you to see what God is going to do when we walk in." And we walk in the room after they brought her out of the surgery. She's on all types of life support. She's got this tube down her throat, and she's got a heart monitor. She's got an IV in her neck, and from that one IV, there's 10 other IVs coming out of that. And he says, "Don't look at this with a natural eye." "Yeah, right. Your wife's laying in bed. She's got all the hooked up to all these machines, and you're saying, don't look at this with a natural eye?" And we begin to pray right then and there. And he said, "I want you to watch and see what God is going to do right now." And so we begin to pray. And as we're praying, all of a sudden something begins to happen in that room. And all of a sudden one of those machines start going off. And the nurse comes in and she hears the alarm and she's pressing buttons and she's trying to work on it, trying to figure out what's going on. And she looks over. Now, granted, she's supposed to be in a coma right now for the next 3 days. And she looks over and she sees that my wife is moving. She says, "Honey, can you hear me?" And she begins to shake her head just like this. And so she said, "Are you ready to come off this?" And she shook her head. And just like that, in a moment of time, she went from 44 liters of oxygen down to 22 liters where they just had a little thing in her nose. Immediately, God did that. Brother Sanchez leaves. He goes on, and I'm there in the room. And as I said, word had been out. People were praying all over, and forums were praying. And there's several people that I'm contacted with, people that I've preached for, evangelists that I'm connected with. And they were praying at that time. And they started texting me and sending me messages. As I'm standing at the foot of the bed and I'm talking to my wife and I'm telling her I can't stay with her in ICU unit. I'm telling her what time I'll be back in the morning, and I'm thinking about the kids. I'm thinking about checking their homework and has the baby been fed? Do I have diapers and all this? And I'm thinking all these things, and all of a sudden my phone starts going off. I have crickets. That's my text messages. And as that starts happening, all of a sudden my wife starts speaking in tongues. And I'm like, "Okay, God, I really missed that one because I was in darkness." And so as I'm standing there and I'm saying, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. I believe in you, God. This doesn't make sense right now. I don't know what's happening, but God, you're doing something right now that I can't even see." And as she's speaking in tongues, I'm trying to silence my phone because the crickets are still going off. And finally, I reach in there and I pull my phone out and I silence it. And she's speaking in tongues. And about 10 minutes later, she gets done speaking in tongues. And I'm asking her, I said, "What was that all about?" And as she's starting to tell me, I'm looking at my phone. And on these messages, I got a message from a pastor friend of mine in northern Indiana who's at a conference in Chicago. And then I got a text message from an evangelist friend of mine, Brother Jason Beardsley, who was at a conference in Mississippi. And then another pastor friend of mine who's at the same conference in Mississippi. And simultaneously, all three of them are sending me text messages at the same time. And they're saying, "We're praying for your wife right now. We're praying that God would send angels into her room right now." And when my wife began to talk to me, she said, two angels just walked into the room. And from that day forward, things begin to change. Things begin to get better. From that day forward, they came in and they said, we notice you don't need the 22 liters of oxygen. We're going to take you down to 10. And then the next day they came in and they said, you know what? We don't even see that you need the 10. We're going to take you totally off the oxygen. And every day she got better and better and better. And then they noticed that she was starting to eat again. And they noticed that she was starting to gain strength. And they said, do you think you can get up? Do you think you can walk? And so she began to walk around that ward. She began to get up and move about. She wasn't bedridden anymore. I'm here to tell you that your darkness has an ending. But the question is what are you going to do right now in the darkness? What are you going to do right now in your situation? Because God is just looking for some praise. God is using you to be a light in your darkness. And so she got better. Just stay standing with me. She got better and better. People were getting healed that we had no connection with. Her story was going around. There was a pastor in Alabama contact me. I don't even know who he was. He said, Brother Medlin, I know you don't know me, but we had an evangelist that knows you, and he came here telling about your wife's situation, and all of a sudden faith just took off in this place, and we had a lady that's been in a wheelchair for 12 years, and she just got up and began to walk. You see, I suffered so that your faith might increase. I went through the darkness. I went through some pain and suffering so that your faith might increase. I'm here to tell you that miracles are going to happen in this place tonight. People are going to walk out of here different than they've ever been before. You're going to feel the healing power of God in this place, because I've had to go through some dark things. I've had to suffer some things, but I did it that your faith might increase so that you could see the wonderful power of the hand of God working in our lives. See, God uses us for purposes and reasons that we don't even understand right then and there. But you got to understand that right now is trying to steal from you the then. And God wants to take you to the then. Is there anybody that wants to go to the then right now? Anybody want to go to that place right now? One more story. My wife is in her room. And I stayed with her as much as I could. And this is totally after the surgery. She's in another room. And so I'm staying with her that night. And all of a sudden we hear this blood awful curdling scream. Ah! And I jump out of my bed. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden you start hearing over the speaker, code blue, room 606, 6RP, code blue. And all of a sudden you hear the nurses and the doctors are running, and what's happening is they're pushing this family out of this room because this woman is now flatlined in this room. And so I run out there, and so I'm trying to help the nurse get this family together, and I'm saying, okay, let's get them over into the waiting room. Let's get them out of the area, because more doctors and people are rushing in, and so I'm helping this nurse get this family over into this waiting room. Now, I could have easily said, that's not my business. That's not my problem. My wife is here sick. She's with stage 4 cancer, and that's none of my business. I don't need to worry about that. But I was being a light in darkness. And so we got into the waiting room, and this family is crying. They're boohooing. They're calling everybody on the phone that just went downstairs. You got to get back up here. Mama just died. Mama just died. And I said, hey, wait a minute. I said, I'm a preacher, and I believe in the power of prayer. I said, do you believe in the power of prayer that God can heal? And they're crying, they're shaking their head, yes. I said, okay, let's begin to pray right now. And so we begin to pray, and I said, God, I want breath to come back into that woman. I want a heartbeat to come back into her body. And 2 minutes later, that nurse come running down the hall, and she said, we got a heartbeat, and she's breathing on her own, and she's going to be fine. I'm here to tell you that your darkness has an ending, but what are you going to do right now in the darkness? Can you give God some praise? Can you give God some worship? Can you say, God, I'm willing to be a light in my darkness. I'm willing to be a light in my pain and in my suffering. I'm willing to be an example. My wife would wake up every morning and she would say, I will not murmur in my wilderness. She would quote Psalms 118, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Every morning she would say those two things. God, I'm not going to murmur in my wilderness. I'm not going to have a smile on my face when people come to visit me. And then I'm going to cry and complain about my situation. You see, that's what the children of Israel did when they were in the wilderness. They murmured about their situation. You know what murmuring and complaining is? It's a slave mentality. They were saying, we'd rather be back in Egypt and in bondage than be out here and be free from the bondage. And she was saying, I'm not going to be a slave to this cancer. So August the 6th, she's admitted into the hospital. September the 14th is when they let her out. And as we're sitting there, and as we're looking over the paperwork and all the follow-ups we have to do and everything, she's sitting there playing on her phone, and she says, you know what day it is? I said, I don't know what today, Tuesday, Wednesday. She says, September the 14th. I said, I know it's not our anniversary, so I'm not in trouble. And it sure enough ain't your birthday, so I know I'm really okay there. August the 6th to September the 14th was exactly 40 days. She went in with 99 tumor markers, and now she's at below 10 tumor markers. We're not totally out of the darkness right now, but we have seen some light that's broken forth. We've seen the light at the end of the tunnel. The latest doctor's report was, the doctor said, I can't believe that I'm saying this. I can't believe that I'm even going to tell you this. But he said, we can start talking about remission. I'm here to tell you, your darkness has an ending. But the question is what are you going to do right now? One more story, and I promise I'm done. And we'll begin to pray for people. Dr. Barani was one of the doctors there on staff. And he came in one day and he said, I don't know what it is about you. I don't know why. But every time I look into your eyes, I see something different. And I'm going to do everything in my power to help you. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to do everything I can to help you. A couple days later, Dr. Barani comes back in and he pulls up a chair and he sits down next to my wife and he says, probably what I'm about to do is considered unethical. I probably shouldn't be doing this, but I feel that I can do this with you. I've never done this with any other patient. And Dr. Barani sat there and he began to tell my wife all about his problems and all that he was going through right then and there. Now, my wife could have got angry and upset and said, who are you to sit here and tell me all about your problems? And here I am bedridden with cancer and you're going to tell me all your problems? But she didn't do that. She reached over and she grabbed Dr. Barani by the hand and she said, I'm here because of you. And she began to pray for him. You see, what Dr. Barani had just told her is that he had found out that his fiance was diagnosed with the same cancer and only given 2 weeks to live. So who is in your life right now that God is trying to reach through you while you're in your darkness? Who is it right now that God wants to touch right now? He wants them to see the power of God work in your life right now. You see, it's easy to come to church and complain about our situation and our circumstance and all that we're going through. And all the while, God is saying, I just want you to suffer a little so that their faith might increase. I'm trying to reach them, Joseph. I'm trying to reach them, Paul. I'm trying to reach them, Silas. I'm trying to reach a family member that you've been praying about. I'm trying to reach that coworker, that neighbor that you've been praying about right now. Would you just let me do a little work in your life right now? I wonder, would you lift up your hands right now? And I wonder if you just talk to the Lord right now and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've responded in the past. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I've handled my situation in the past, God. I've got angry. I've gotten bitter. I've got upset. Sometimes I've even blamed you, God, but I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Lord. And I realize now that you're just trying to use me, oh God, to be a light in darkness. You're just using me, oh God, because you're reaching for people all the while. God is just using you right now. There's somebody in your life that he's reaching for right now. In the name of Jesus, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the way we responded in the past, oh God. Forgive us for how we've handled our situation in the past, God. I thank you, Jesus, Lord, I realize now that you're trying to do something through me, oh God. That you're wanting to use me like you used Paul and Silas, oh God. That you're using me for a purpose and a reason right now, God. I'm going to worship you even when it doesn't make sense, God. I'm going to praise you even when I can't even feel your presence. Even when I can't even hear your voice, oh God. I'm still going to praise you. I'm going to call upon your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you need healing in your body, you need healing in your body right now. I want you to go ahead and lift up your hand. How many need healing in their body? All right? If you don't need healing, I want everybody to look around right now. I want women to find other women. I want men to find other men right now. And I want you to begin to lay hands on one another right now. I want you to begin to prophesy to one another right now. Begin to speak a word of faith right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on. What you're going to do is you're going to put your faith into action right now. You don't need Brother Medlin to lay hands on you. You've got that same power. You've got that same authority right now. I want you to take authority over every sickness and every disease right now. By the power and the authority of the word of God, I come against every sickness and every disease right now. I come against cancer. I come against arthritis. I come against every tumor. I come against every blood disease right now. And I take authority and dominion in the name of Jesus. I come against sugar diabetes. By the authority of the word of God, I command every one of these sicknesses, every one of these diseases to let loose their grip and their hold in the name of Jesus. And I speak healing right now. I loose it right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. Let your faith connect right now. Let your faith connect right now. In the name of Jesus, receive your healing right now. Receive your deliverance right now. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and prophesy right now. Go ahead and prophesy to one another right now. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus.